Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Okay, so in the middle of the story of Sodom and Hashem's conversation with Abraham, and then Abraham's arguments on behalf and trying to intercede on behalf of the people, and we're up to the Ramban. So we went through the text, asked a number of questions. We started with Rashi, answered a number of questions, asked a number of other questions. Now we'll take a look at the Ramban. The Ramban is lengthy. We're not going to take a look at all of them, but hopefully we'll catch a good number of them. So it starts on page 425. Basically, it's the same layout as we saw in Rashi. Here we go. Shemamar. Let's read the actual verse. And Hashem said, at the top of the page, shall I conceal from Abraham what I do? For Abraham is surely to become a great and mighty nation, for all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through him. For I have, it skips over a page, you see that, page 427. For I have known him because he commands his children and his household after him that they keep the way of Hashem, acting with righteousness and justice in order that Hashem might then bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of. And this is the phrase we've seen this numerous times. The two or three verses in which Hashem goes through this dialogue, we're going to see exactly how the Ramban addresses it. In Rashi, we called it an inner dialogue that Hashem has with himself, so to speak, as to why he should tell Abraham. A, he's going to become a great and mighty nation. The nation shall be blessed through him. I have known... Now, I have Rashi, if you remember from the previous, right, translated as, I have loved him. It's tricky how we should do this. I'm always like debating. Should we do it like verse by verse, Rashi, Ramban, refer? Should we do the whole thing in Rashi, the whole thing in Ramban? It's like yeah. So I'm saying there are like positives and negatives to both approaches. Okay. It'd be nice to do everything at the same time, but you can't. So this is the way we're doing it. We'll get to that. Okay. In any case, let's start verse by verse. So the first one was, "I conceal from Avram what I do." So the Ramban comments on the top of 425. The verse does not tell us to whom God was speaking. So, the Ramban actually offers three possibilities. Says the Ramban, number one, he said this to the hosts of heaven who stand before him. That there is an angelic gathering, and Hashem speaks to them and says, you know, it wouldn't be right that I hide this from Avram, I should really tell him. Alternatively, he said it to the angels who had been sent to Avram and Lot. So he's speaking to the guests that are actually there in front of Avram, saying to them, which would be an interesting dialogue, that they're there and they're getting this communication from Hashem. And lastly, which was the interpretation that we've basically been going with until now, it's possible that when it says that Hashem said, it refers to a thought, meaning that he thought that it should not be concealed from Avram what he's about to do because of the reasons expressed in the coming verse. And we find he brings other examples in the Chumash where you see the idea of saying to one's heart is really just a thought to oneself. But it's interesting that which we sort of went with our default position when we read through the Psukim themselves, we went through Rashi, that this was this inner dialogue of Hashem to himself. The Ramban presents that as his third alternative, like maybe it's this. But it seems more likely than the Ramban understands when the verse says, Vahashem Amar, and Hashem said, that he actually said it to someone, to his angels, his hosts of the heavens, or he said it to the angels who were visiting Avram, and then he alternatively comes up with the possibility that he was actually just speaking to himself. Okay, be that as it may, the Ramban presents those possibilities, which is that as we went through the verses ourselves, those were sort of the possibilities that we had come up with the exception of, I don't think anybody suggested that he was speaking to the angels who were visiting Avram at the time. That was in more of a novel approach. Yeah.
Although now I can see that if he was speaking to them, it could have been a way that only they heard him, not that
I would imagine for sure. I agree with you.
Around,
yeah,
so.
I would agree. I think that's correct. Okay, now let's take a look at the Ramban's approach. The next major question that we have. By the way, would it be easier to have the Chumashim so you could sort of see the text without having to deal with it here?
I think
that's fine. I'm finding this a little bit confusing myself. All right, if you'd like to just be able to see the text, consecutively in a paragraph type form, which. If that's how you like to learn, then great. It's on page 81, 81, 82, 83, that area. Verse 17 is on the bottom of page 81. Which is the verse that we just said. Hashem said, shall I conceal from Abraham what I do? And then beginning verse 18, on the very last phrase of page 81, which again now we'll address it from the Rabban's perspective, this is the argument that Hashem makes to himself or to his angels, either way, why is it that I must reveal to Avram? A, now that Avram is surely to become a great and mighty nation and all the nations of the earth shall bless themselves by him, is that a reason why he feels he needs to tell him? Or as Rashi mentioned from the sages, like, well, once I mentioned Avram, I need to bless him, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, so I mention how great he is. Or is this part of, because he's going to become a great and mighty nation, which Rashi then said is, in the simple meaning, Rashi said, because, yeah, these are going to be his people. He's going to be their leader. He's going to be their father. It would be inappropriate for me, Rashi said, to destroy the children and not let the father know, particularly if it's in his own land, so that's like in his own home. How could I go into his home and take out his children and not let him know what's going on? That's how Rashi learned. But the verses themselves provide the question, what is this inner dialogue that Hashem is coming to the conclusion of, I must tell him. He's going to become a great and mighty nation. And then we have the phrase of, for I loved him, which he noted right away, the Ramban did not, in our art scroll, Ramban does not translate it the way in the art scroll Rashi. In verse 19 in your art scroll Chumash in front of you, which is based on Rashi, it says, for I have loved him. Top of page 83. In our Ramban translation, which is also done by Art Scroll, on the top of page 427, it says, for I have known him. And we mentioned that the known him is a more literal translation. The Art Scroll in the Chumash translates it as I have loved him, based on Rashi's comment that the word yodeya, yadativ, I've known him, really means to have loved. And true love is really getting to know somebody like that. We're going to see the Ramban is clearly going to stick with the more literal translation as it is translated in English as I have known him. But we will get to that in a moment. Let's start with Ramban's comments on page 425. I hope I'm not driving you crazy with like bouncing around all over the place.
You are.
Okay. Yeah, I still, you know, like your head is spinning. Like, where in the world are you?
I'm fine.
Okay, bottom of page 425 in your sheet.
Thank you.
Avram is surely to become. So these verses, which sing the praises of Abraham, seem to be extraneous to the matter at hand, which is the intention of revealing to him what's going on. Like, why do we have all these verses of praise? Just tell him already. So the Ramban begins with Rashi. Rashi quoted a midrash that the mention of a righteous person is for a blessing, and since he mentions his name, the name of Abraham, he blessed him by saying how great he is and what a great nation he will become. And then Rashi said, the simple meaning is, would I keep a secret from him? Is it not so that he is so precious before me as to become a mighty nation? Rashi said a couple of things. Ramban is only quoting one of them. This is obviously one of them. That he's so precious to me, he's so dear, he's going to be so great. How could I not hold? How can I not tell him? And the first thing that Rashi mentioned, which we mentioned a few moments ago, it would be inappropriate for me, Rashi said, not to tell him. After all, he is their father. Ramban now presents his own interpretation. Soundest interpretation, says the Ramban, is that Hashem spoke these words for Avraham's honor. Meaning he said, flipping the page, now he is destined to become a great and mighty nation. Right? Again, the Ramban's reading it into the verse. Why does Hashem go into describing how great Avraham is going to become? And his memory will be a blessing among his own descendants and among all the nations of the earth. And therefore I will not conceal my plans from him. Why? Because future generations would say, Eich kisa mimenu. How did God conceal it from him? If he were really so great, how come he didn't know about this? All these people were destroyed, cities were destroyed just out of nowhere, fire and brimstone coming from the heavens, and Avram didn't even know about it? Further, or, if he did in fact tell him about it, how could the righteous Avram be so cruel towards his neighbors who dwelt at his side, not having mercy on them and not praying for them at all? So that the Ramban reads into the verses, how can I conceal this for Avram? He will become a great and mighty nation, and the nations of the world will bless themselves by him, meaning he's going to be on that pedestal, and if this happens, the nations of the world are going to look back and they're going to have to come to one of two conclusions. He's really not so great because God didn't even tell him. Or he did tell him and he didn't care. And therefore the argument that the Ramban is positioning here is very different than the argument of Rashi of, I love him so much, he's so precious to me, or how could I just not tell the father about his own children? It's a matter of, people are going to talk about Avraham negatively if I don't tell him, because they'll reach one of two conclusions. Either he wasn't great enough to know, or he didn't care even when he found out. So we will look negatively upon Avraham when I destroy these cities, and therefore he must be told, and therefore it must be recorded for all time's sake, what his response actually was. A, he was great enough to know, and B, his response was one of, let me try to intercede on their behalf. So that's the construction of the verse that Ramban says, why Hashem says, I must tell him because he's going to become so great. That's the reason why I must tell him. His greatness forces my hand into sharing things, which is just a fascinating insight, right, in the way that it works. Because of his greatness, it forces my hand now to tell him, because otherwise it will look poorly upon him when he doesn't find out. Which is an interesting thing. You find it often in life where you have certain things that are like, I need to tell them, not because they inherently need to know this information, but because it would look really bad if they don't know it.
Or unto God also.
So no. He doesn't make that argument. In other words, Rashi makes the argument that Avraham needs to know this because he's their father. Inherently, he needs to know. The Ramban seems to be willing to say, like, they need to be destroyed, they're going to be destroyed. But what's everybody going to say in future generations? They're going to say negatively about Avraham that he wasn't so great, or that he didn't care. And therefore, I need to tell him now. Continues the Ramban. And furthermore, Hashem continues, revealing my plan to him is good and appropriate, for I know about him that he recognizes and knows that I am Hashem who loves righteousness and justness. Right, then the verse continues, not only does it say he's going to become a great and mighty nation, that the nations will bless themselves, then Hashem says, but I know that he will teach his children to follow in my ways, the ways of righteousness and justice. Says the Ramban, what does that have to do? What's that argument about? That is, that I perform justice only with righteousness, meaning compassion. It's mishpat, but with tzedakah. It's mishpat, it's justice, but it's with tzedakah, it's with compassion. And because of this, he will command his sons and his household after him to adhere to my ways of righteousness and justice. Thus, if according to the way of righteousness and justness, the Sodomites will be exonerated, then Avram will pray before me and to spare them, and the situation will be good. And if on the other hand they are found to be completely guilty, he will also wish for their judgment to be carried out. And therefore it is fitting that he enter the council of Hashem and be informed of my plans. Let's talk about this for a second. We mentioned, what's the idea that Avraham knows my ways of righteousness and justice, and he will teach his children? Why is that a reason that Avraham needs to know? So Hashem says, because I want it to be that someone who understands my ways is brought into the equation to see that he will come to the same conclusion, he's following in my ways of righteousness and justice, as I did. So that if they indeed deserve to be exonerated, then he will pray for them and we will do so. Now, Hashem already knows the outcome that they won't. But he knows that this is the path that he's going to take, the path that one should do in terms of trying to figure out what to do in life. See if they deserve to be exonerated. If they don't, then Avraham will want the destruction. He will want the justice to be carried out because I'm a mishpat ustaka. I'm justice through with righteousness and compassion. But when there's no room for it, so then there's justice. There's not just across the board at mercy and rachamim, because then there's no system. There's no returning to when a behavior then just goes unchecked. There's no corrective behavior. There's no restoration of the honor of Hashem, that when a person is punished for what they did to destroy his honor, so then his honor is restored. If I just exonerate everybody, so Avraham will want the destruction if in fact it's deserved. And this is interesting, as we see here in the Ramban, and we've already been through the verses a little bit, through the text and through Rashi, what we've pointed out many times is that Avraham never makes the argument of
destroy them.
You're just trying to guess what I'm trying to think. Well, let me just tell you what I'm thinking. He never makes the argument of just have mercy on them and just don't destroy them. Right? He never says that. He never says, oh, please, just give them another chance. He doesn't say, oh, they wouldn't be right. It's going to be so mean. It's going to be... He never makes that argument. It's only, maybe they're righteous. Maybe there's something there that we could latch onto, either to spare them, or maybe they can even drag the whole city along with them. But just an argument of, don't do it, we don't find that argument. There's no argument just of compassion. So the Ramban here is foreshadowing that, in terms of the reason he's giving why Hashem wants to tell Avram in the first place. Because he knows my ways of righteousness with justice, or justice with righteousness. If it's deserved, he'll pray for them, and they'll for sure be exonerated. But if there's nothing there, then he also will want justice for the wicked. Okay. Now, continuing still within his arguments, we have the phrase here, for I have known him because he commands his children. Moving, again, the photocopying is a little backwards because it's stapled like an English book. Top of page 427, verse 19. What do we do with this phrase, ki yidatib, for I have literally known him, which you saw Rashi meant to understand, or understood to have meant, I have loved him. Says the Ramban, four possibilities. Number one is Rashi. The phrase should be understood as the Targum renders it, which means I have known him as an expression of endearment or love, like the phrase of being intimate with her husband or familiar with you. And in truth, the essential meaning, Rashi says, of all of them is knowing, for one who cherishes a person and draws him close to him, knows him and becomes familiar with him. That's Rashi's interpretation, I have loved him. Number two, says the Ramban, it is also possible that yidativ means I have elevated him to greatness. So that the verse, this is part of the praise of Abraham. Why must I tell him? Because I have elevated him to greatness, because he will teach his children to follow in my ways. Moving quickly, because I want to get to the fourth interpretation, which is the Ramban's favored. The third interpretation is, it means to say, I know of him that he will command, meaning it's simply saying that I know that he will do this, meaning either I love him, or I have exalted him, or I know about him that he will do this. And the fourth interpretation says the Ramban something very, very interesting. What does it mean that Hashem is making an argument, again, an internal argument, why I must tell Avraham because I know him? Says the Ramban, Hanachon ve'enai, that which is correct in my eye, is that the word yidativ, that I know him, refers to knowing him literally. And sometimes the depth of the commentators is finding the depth in the most simple literal translation. What does it mean that I know him? Literally, says Ramban, it means I, God, know Avraham. What do you mean that you know him? Says the Ramban, the verse alludes to a principle that God's knowledge, which is the concept of hashkachaso ba'olam, his providential supervision of this world that we live in, he lishmor haklalam, is only to preserve general groups. So this is a approach the Ramban writes many times in his commentary, and it is not simple. I don't know that it is agreed upon by all, but the Ramban is a major commentator, and he says this several times. God's hashkacha in the world is to preserve klalam, to preserve a group. But a individual, let's take a look at the animal kingdom, and this we can see it in the sense of, is Hashem concerned for the, let's just say, the species of the tigers? Does he look out in the jungle with hashkacha over every particular tiger to make sure that this one is able to find some hyena that it can capture and eat and survive, and looking out for the babies that they shouldn't be harmed in bad weather? The answer, says the Ramban, is no. There is no hashkacha over an individual tiger. God's hashkacha is the species of the tiger will maintain themselves. They will survive. If he deems them to become extinct, they'll become extinct. But the hashkacha is over the species. So an individual tiger here, this one got hunted and not that one. Was it God's hashkacha during hunting season that the hunter should have got that one and that one gets away? No, says the Ramban. He's not interested in this tiger versus that tiger. That the tiger should survive, he'll make sure. And then if it becomes a danger, he'll make sure. That's his hashkacha. But the individual tiger is not his concern. Not that he doesn't know everything that's going on, it's that he doesn't have an individual stake or guiding principle to make this tiger. It's just that the general principle should survive. Similarly with the nations of the world, says the Ramban. That a nation should survive. What about individual human interaction? So you talk about now non-Jewish nations, then you talk about the nation of the... What is God's hashkacha when it comes to that? So is it that he's going to look out that the Chinese survive? This Chinaman versus that Chinaman. Let's take an example during the bubonic plague, black plague, something that swept through Europe. So was there a hashkacha on every individual non-Jew in the different countries that were struck, or did that the country will survive? It'll be decimated. It'll survive. So says the Ramban. Certainly, let's start with the non-Jewish nations of the world. There's a hashkacha over this the klal. And not necessarily over each individual within it. This is novel, and this is, as I said, Ramban, and not necessarily agreed by everybody, but Ramban, this is his, on Ramban's, he says this several times throughout his commentary. Take a recent event, a recent tragedy of, take the tsunamis in Japan or in Southeast Asia. So hundreds of thousands of people died. And when you think about that in terms of like this person ended up here or there, and was there a divine intervention on each individual person? Ramban would say no. There was clearly a divine decree of destruction, and then the destruction is unleashed. This person versus that person, natural course of events. Wherever people may be, however it is, some people will survive, some people won't. That's how it is. That the nation will survive, that's his hashkach. Now, talking about Jews, let's keep reading. That's Ramban's very provocative, if you will, approach. Let's read it again. I don't want to say radical, because it goes against what we'd like to assume. Again, this doesn't mean that he doesn't know everything that's going on, it's just he's not intervening in terms of what's going on. I'm making that clear. Let's read it again. The soundest interpretation, in my view, is that the word yidatev, that I literally know him, alludes to the principle that God's knowledge, meaning his hashkoschoso ba'olam hashofel, his providential supervision of this temporal world, is only to preserve general groups. If you look on the footnotes, that is 140a, that is species as opposed to individuals. This includes the animal and vegetable kingdoms, and as the Ramban goes on to say, sometimes people. And even human beings, says the Ramban, are left to fend for themselves in this world against its haphazard vicissitudes until their time of accounting arrives. Now, when it comes to human beings, in other words, in the animal kingdom and in terms of vegetation, it's always that way, says the Ramban. Comes to humans, sometimes it's that way, sometimes it's not that way. During specific times of destruction, so we find, says the Ramban, that God unleashes the destruction, and it takes its natural course, if you will. Sometimes with humans there's very specific divine intervention, and sometimes it's just the natural course of events. However, says the Ramban, when it comes to his pious ones, he directs his heart to know each of them individually, to have his protection cleave to him at all times, Lo tiparet hayedir mimenu klal. Thus God's knowledge and remembrance do not depart from him at all. Thus, God's knowledge and remembrance at all, in accordance with the verse, he does not remove his eyes from the righteous man. And many other verses expressing this concept exist, as it is written, behold, the eye of Hashem is toward those who fear him, and other verses besides this one. Says the Ramban, so what does it mean, I must tell Avraham, for I know him? Says the Ramban, again, he gave a couple of understanding of, I love him, I've exalted him, I know about him. What it means, ki yidativ, is that that's the highest form of praise. I must tell Avraham, because I know him. Meaning, I know him, he's always in my mind. He's of the person where nothing happens to him without divine intervention, so to speak. That everything that takes place is divinely decreed, ordained. It's part, there's no such thing as being left to the vicissitudes of life when it comes to the righteous and the pious. And what the way that that's expressed, says the Ramban, is I know him. He's there on my heart. I see him. What's the status of the Jewish people in general? Ramban doesn't comment on that here. We certainly have a hashkacha to survive. I believe the Ramban would say, I'm hesitant to say that we're in between the extreme of the animal kingdom and the plant vegetative kingdom, vegetation world of just looking out for the species, not for the individual. That's like one extreme. You have the other extreme of the righteous who are always there, and then human beings can sometimes go in between. The Jewish people and the nations of the world are not the same as far as that divine intervention goes, and we obviously are granted far more because of our status as the ones that he has chosen as far as that. How exactly? I'm about to see other places where the Ramban talks about it. But here he uses as an example of that, this idea of the principled hashkacha versus the individualized hashkacha, to express the meaning of, because I have known Avraham, meaning he's the type that I know him always. Not everyone gets that all the time. Okay, so that is how the Ramban understands the arguments here. In other words, Hashem says, I must...
Where are we? Just got lower.
We are on the middle of page 429. We're about
Thank
to start
you.
Verse 20.
Yes, okay.
So the opening line, Hashem says, I must tell him, and let's just put the Ramban back in perspective. I must tell Avram why? Because either because people will speak negatively about Avraham if I don't say it to him. They're going to say he clearly wasn't so great, or that he didn't really care. And I know that Avram follows my ways of righteousness with justice, or justice with righteousness, so that Avram himself will do the same things that I did. He'll try to exonerate them. And if they deserve it, he'll pray and I will listen. And if they don't deserve, then he's going to want the same thing that I want for them, which is their destruction. And the Ramban argued, and I know him so well, he's one of my inner circle people who I follow closely, and I'm involved in every aspect of their life, and therefore, because of all of these things, I feel the need that I must tell him. That's how the Ramban sees these verses. What does Hashem then say? That's verse 20. So Hashem said, the outcry of Sodom and Amorah has become great, and their sin has become very grave. We asked the question when we learned this, and then we saw in Rashi, who is Hashem speaking to? We have a second consecutive "and Hashem said," because we had one two verses earlier when Hashem says, and there the Ramban said, either he was speaking to his angels, or maybe he was speaking to himself. Who is he speaking to here? And what did Rashi say?
I don't remember.
Speaking to Avram. Rashi added over here that even the Torah does not say, the text doesn't tell us, this is now the fulfillment of the previous three verses. Hashem said, how can I hide it from Avraham?
Avraham responds to him.
Right? And Avraham's going to respond to this. So Rashi puts it all together. Hashem said in the previous verses, how can I conceal it from Avraham? After the next verses, Avraham's going to respond. It must be the verses in between, which are 20 and 21, and 22, because the outcry of Sodom and Amorah has become great, their sin is grave, I'll descend and see if they act in a crime. That must be what's being said to Avraham, and that's where Avraham finds out about this whole thing. Otherwise, where is the communication that Avraham ever finds out? There's going to be a destruction in the first place, that he should start interceding. Fairly straightforward Now, the only problem, the only issue is the Torah itself doesn't say it, and Rashi would say it's so obvious, didn't need to be said, it's left out, and Rashi fills it in for us. Says Ramban, verse 20, Hashem said the outcry of Sodom and Amorah, the verse does not tell us who he's speaking to, says the Ramban, quoting Rashi, speaking to Avraham. For he did as he said he would, and that he would not conceal his intentions from Avraham. And Rashi has a very straight, smooth reading of the verses. There are two consecutive Hashem says to nobody. First one is Hashem saying to himself. Second one is Hashem saying to Avraham. You'll ask, doesn't seem consistent. Says Rashi, read the context. It's clear. The first one is Hashem speaking to himself, his inner dialogue about telling Avraham. The second one is him actually speaking to Avraham. Says Ramban. However, we had a little bit of a problem with this. Let's take a look again just in the art scroll, the Chumash in front of you, just to point out the problem that we had. And we pointed this out ourselves when we were reading it. Let's read verses 20 through 22, or really to 23, just straight through. Starting in verse 20. Ready? Got me on page 83? So Hashem said, because the outcry of... Now who's he speaking to according to Rashi?
Avraham.
So let's read Rashi's interpretation into the Pesukim. So Hashem said to Avraham, because the outcry of Sodom and Amor has become great, and because their sin has been very grave, I will descend and see. If they do in fact act according with the outcry which has come to me, destruction. And if not, I will know. Now, it's a funny phrase, we discussed that, we'll leave that aside for now. The men had turned from there and went to Sodom, while Avraham was still standing before Hashem. Avraham came forward and said, will you also stamp out the righteous along with the wicked, and then the rest of his speech. And we pointed out, there's an odd verse here that doesn't belong. And that is verse number?
22.
What is that verse doing here? If Hashem in verse 20 is indeed talking to Avraham, as Rashi learns, then we should have a conversation here. Verses 20 and 21 should be the conversation and the dialogue that Hashem has to Avraham, describing what he plans on doing to Sodom and Amor because the cry that has come out of there is great. And then we should go to 23. Avraham came forward and began his counter-arguments. Why is it in between Hashem's dialogue and Avraham's dialogue do we have this verse which says, the men had turned from there and went to Sodom while Avraham was still standing before it? Like, what are they doing there?
But it could be that if the men were still standing there, Avraham would have hesitated to talk out loud to Hashem because he would have thought, what are these men going to think about me?
So Dean is suggesting, which is a good suggestion, what will be interesting is then, so God begins the conversation to Avraham while the people are there, and then Avram has to wait for them to leave before responding. Why wouldn't Hashem wait till they left before just beginning the conversation? And that's what it would create. And your answer would be good if we were to say that Hashem began the conversation with Avraham while they were still there. And then Avram felt a little bit odd continuing the conversation, so they had to leave, and then he began his dialogue back.
So it says the men had turned. So
that
we don't know
right.
At what point.
Sounds like it's
turned.
The past tense.
Yeah.
Interesting. Oh, that's,
I mean, that's what the translation says. It had turned.
Where it says, I will descend and see.
Uh-huh.
Is that an indicator that I'm going to see via the men? And that's why he sent them out at that time? Go see, basically?
Interesting. Rashi gave us an interpretation that it meant, remember, that was the lesson to the judge, never to adjudicate a case until you actually see it for yourself. So that would imply that it was literally Hashem himself going down to check it out, as opposed to just sending someone else. Okay, so Ramban picks up on this problem. In other words, if Rashi is correct in his interpretation that the original dialogue was God to Avraham, then why do we have this interceding verse before Avraham responds? It says the Ramban, let's do the non-bold print there in the second to last paragraph. If God was indeed talking to Avraham in verses 20 to 21, why does verse 22, i.e. the men turned from there, interpose between God's statement to Avraham and Avraham's response? Right? Fair question. Ramban explains first by beginning to cite the Ibn Ezra. Everyone have me on the bottom of page 429. So Rabbi Avraham, the Ibn Ezra, says that the verse, the men turned from there, our verse 22, interrupts in the middle of God's conversation with Avraham, to inform us that at the time they arrived in Sodom, that was when God said to Abraham, the outcry of Sodom and Amorah has become great. Meaning, there's a odd verse to make us ask, that's weird, we're in the middle of a dialogue, to teach us when the timing of the dialogue is taking place. So if the dialogue was actually smooth, God says to Avram, the outcry from Sodom and Amorah is such that I need to destroy it. And Avram says, oh please, maybe we can find the righteous. When is this dialogue taking place? As the angels are arriving in Sodom. How do we know that? Because the Torah juxtaposed in the middle of the dialogue a verse that has nothing to do with the dialogue, telling us that they are on the gone to Sodom. So the Ibn Ezra comments, it's simply a literary device to set context by putting this verse in the middle of the dialogue. So far so good? Says the Ramban, for the time being, Ramban will accept this, but provide a different explanation. Meaning, what the Ibn Ezra is doing, we have a problem. This is how biblical commentary works. Right? We have a problem. God said, and it doesn't say to who. We need to figure out to who. What's the most obvious suggestion? To Abraham. What's the problem with the suggestion that the person to whom God was speaking was Abraham? Verse 22, what's it doing in the middle of the dialogue? If God was really speaking to Avram, then Avram's talk back should have been straight. We have a verse in between. So the Ibn Ezra addresses that by maintaining the pshat of Rashi that God was speaking to Avram, and explaining why we have a verse in the middle is simply giving us the context, the timing of where this dialogue is taking place. The Ramban is going to reject the Ibn Ezra's approach, but maintain what he's trying to accomplish. Meaning what he's trying to accomplish is explaining Rashi's approach that God is indeed talking to Abraham. I have an odd verse in the middle that doesn't belong. So I have two options. I either reject Rashi's interpretation that God is talking to Abraham. Maybe the conversation with Abraham starts later. Or I reject the Ibn Ezra's approach as to dealing with verse 22, but I'm going to maintain the general approach that God was in fact talking to Abraham. So the first comment that Ramban is going to make is, let's keep Rashi, let's keep the interpretation that God is speaking to Abraham in verses 20 and 21. I just don't like the Ibn Ezra's approach that verse 22, that the men turned from there and went to Sodom, is simply giving us the timing or the context of this dialogue. You're following what's gone so far?
Mm-hmm.
Great. Says the Ramban, it is also the opinion of all the other commentators that God was speaking to Avram. So I'm going to go with that. Seems like that has a unanimous agreement that the original verses of 20 and 21 were speaking to Avram. I just don't like what Ibn Ezra did with verse 22. According to this, the soundest interpretation of the verse, the men turned from there, verse 22, is to say that when God said to Avram, as the men were traveling away from him, the outcry of Sodom and Amorah that has become great, Avraham immediately stood to prepare himself to engage in prayer and supplication before God, that he should forgive the people of Sodom and Amorah, seeking that he should grant Avraham permission to speak, and he prolonged his prayer for several hours until the men arrived in Sodom. At that point, Abraham came forward and said, will you also stamp out the righteous together with the wicked? Explanation. Says the Ramban, how is he interpreting this odd verse 22 that the men turned? So that's really what happened, meaning that God speaks to Abraham and says, the outcry is great. What we learn from the insertion of this verse here is that Avram immediately began his preparations for supplication, but it wasn't until several hours had passed that he actually came forward with his argument. So that God speaks, the people turn, there's a waiting period that the Torah is trying to hint at, that Avram in fact doesn't say anything right away. As he hears from Hashem what's going on, he sees them turn, he doesn't say anything right away while they turn and head to Sodom, and it's only when they arrive there some time later that then the next verse kicks in of Avraham steps forward and makes his argument. Which would be an approach of whether or not it's a combination of look at how much time he needed to prepare himself for prayer, or how much time he wanted to prepare his argument. That the words that we're going to see Avraham making of the 50, and it would be inappropriate for you, the judge of all the world, to wipe out the righteous together with, wasn't a off-the-cuff coming out. According to the Ramban, with this insertion of verse 22 is telling us, it was several hours of preparation later that Avraham actually comes forward. Combination of, in the Ramban's language, combination of preparing himself for prayer and supplication, prolonging his prayer, and then coming with his actual argument of how can you blot out the righteous together with the wicked. So he maintains that which he thinks is the unanimous decision of the commentators, that God in 20 and 21 of the outcry has become great, let me go down and see, is in fact said to Avraham. And that verse 22, which is inserted out of place, is just telling us, and then there was a long time period that elapsed in which Avraham was engaged in prayer before he actually makes this argument. And now the Ramban provides an alternative explanation of the sequence. Alternatively, says the Ramban, the explanation of this phrase that Avraham came forward, which is in verse 23, goes back to elucidate the phrase in verse 22 that Avraham was still standing before Hashem. In verse 22 we have the phrase, again, the men had turned from there and went to Sodom, while Avram was still standing before Hashem, says the Ramban, and explains that this means that Avram came forward and said, will you also stamp out the righteous together with the wicked? And he drew, flipping to the top of page 431, and he drew out his supplication before God each time, saying, let not my Lord's anger burn. And this prolonged Avram's presentation of his arguments for several hours until the angels arrived in Sodom. I mean, this is almost similar but the opposite. First approach of the Ramban was the insertion of verse 22 is to tell you that he did not begin to supplicate until they arrived in Sodom. That the entire lapsed time was preparation for prayer and supplication. His second interpretation is saying just the opposite. Verse 22, which says, the men had turned from their ways while Avram was still standing before Hashem, is to say, everything that we're about to read, his arguments are taking place while Avram was still standing before Hashem, which was while the men turned and went all the way to Sodom. So that this argument was so drawn out that it actually took the time, we could read the whole thing in 10 seconds, will it be 40, 30, 30, 20? We can read the whole argument in a minute. Says Ramban, this insertion here is actually to tell you that Avram was still standing before Hashem in this argument the entire time that it took the angels to get to Sodom. So this was a several hours long supplication. Furthermore, Avram prepared himself mentally for prophecy each time God was about to respond to him, until he heard the reply to his words from the mouth of the Holy One, blessed is He. And God and Avram thus drew out this conversation over the entire day until evening, when the angels arrived in Sodom. And then Hashem departed in the evening because their conversation was over by the time the angels got to Sodom. Two very different approaches, similar but very different. Again, the Ramban accepts Rashi, and what he says is all the commentators, that the original dialogue of 20 and 21, that Hashem says the outcry of Sodom and Amor has become great, that was Hashem speaking to Avram, letting him know. Then we have this verse in the middle that says the men turned and went to Sodom and Avram was still standing before Hashem. And then we get Avraham's actual response. Says the Ramban, two approaches. Number one, either it's to tell us that the men had actually gotten to Sodom until Avram began to speak, and that several hours long period was preparation for his argument, preparation for prayer and supplication. Or, says the Ramban, it's to tell you that the men turned to go to Sodom and Avram was still standing before Hashem, that entire time involved in the next subsequent verses of supplication, and that this dialogue actually took several, not that it was preparing for the dialogue itself was several hours long. Each time was a new prophecy that Avram had to prepare himself mentally and spiritually for the prophecy, and then give over about it, and then receive it, and go back. And there's a back and forth that we read as a dialogue, as a very simple, will you do it for 50? Sure, not for 50. Will you do it for 40? Not for 45. Will you do it for 40? For 30? For 20? For 10? They both went their own separate ways. Chick chock, 2 minutes, the whole thing was done. Says the Ramban, in the second interpretation, that was hours. Each step. Will you do it for 45? And then Avram has to prepare himself again to receive the response from Hashem. And Hashem says, I won't do it for 45. And then Avram understands that there aren't 45. Now he needs to ask for 40. He needs to prepare himself. We read the words, I am but dust and ash before you. Please do not be upset. We just read it as if he's not. No. You know what it took Avram to get to the point where he was able to say, I am but dust and ash before you. Please do not be angry with me as I stop. Each one of those was a drawn out preparation of Avram being able to do so, and that the verse is hinting at this process by inserting this verse, that the men had turned, Avram was still standing before Hashem, and it's inserted in between God's response and Avram's response in the dialogue to let you know that. Those are the two interpretations that Ramban has, either in preparation or the actual dialogue, both of which are addressing the insertion of this verse here, which really doesn't belong in the middle of the dialogue, to tell you how long the dialogue took. Very interesting, huh? Mm-hmm. Okay, we got time for a little bit more. Let's continue. What is it, again, now going back, what was it that Hashem said he received in his original dialogue to Avram? The outcry of Sodom and Amor has become great. Says the Ramban, like, what does that mean? What is this outcry? Who is it that's crying? Says the Ramban, this refers to the crying out of the oppressed people who cry out and plead because of the brutality of the wicked. That there is an outcry. There are those who are oppressed by the wicked, and they cry out. And Hashem says, that's the cry that I hear. I hear the cry of the oppressed, those who have been brutalized. Our verse records that God's words are as an incomplete sentence, meaning the outcry of Sodom and Amorah that has become great, and their sin that has become very grave. It's grammatically, it's not a complete sentence. Says the Ramban, it would have been fitting for the Torah to have said, the outcry of Sodom and Amorah I have heard, for it has become great. In other words, he's giving us the appropriate grammar that the verse should have been structured in a way to express that. And that's just simply his comment, and he's not bothered by that. Meaning sometimes the Ramban points out, don't be bothered by the grammar, it's not so significant. Alternatively, gives another explanation, but why doesn't the Torah do that, since those would have been more appropriate grammatical structures of the sentence? However, bottom line, the intention of the verse is, the outcry of Sodom and Amorah and their sin, which have become very great, I will descend and see. Okay, this is more of a grammatical type of Ramban. Just let us move forward. What does the Ramban say? I am going to descend and see if it is in fact as great as it implies. If so, destruction. And if not, then I will know. So what does that mean, that if not, I will know? Says the Ramban, this means I will descend and see if all of them have sinned among them. And if not, I will know who the sinners are. Okay, I've got a very strange verse. So if you want it, I'm going to descend and see. If it's as bad, destruction. If not, I will know. I will know what? I think Rashi said, I will know what it is that I will do with them. So the Ramban says, what it means, I will know. I will know exactly who the sinners are. Correct.
Because he's planning to destroy the whole city. Does it really make any difference who the sinners?
Well, it seems to me that's what he'd be saying. In other words, I'm going to go to, if this outcry is as great as it seems, that would imply that it was all of them. But if not, then I will know, at least there clearly are those who are the sinners, then I will know who they are, and I will destroy them. Which would fit with Avram's argument,
yeah.
Right, of you only take out those who need to be taken out, you don't destroy everybody. Okay, continues, and the Ramban now explains the meanings of the anthropomorphic expression, I will descend and see. First he cites Rashi, which we ourselves already saw. What does it mean that God will descend and see? Rashi said, it means it teaches the judge not to issue a verdict in capital cases except through seeing himself. He has to examine the issues carefully and know exactly what's going on. The manner of the plain meaning of the verse, what does it mean, says the Ramban, that God will descend and see? Because the Holy One, blessed is He, wanted to reveal the matter of Sodom to Avraham and to inform him that there was no one among them who did good. So He said to him, the outcry of Sodom and Amor that has become great, I will descend to see, meaning I have come to judge. If they have sinned in Sodom, I will bring destruction upon them. And if not, I will know what to do with them, namely I will deal with them and their transgressions with the rod and with plagues. What does this mean, says the Ramban? He thus informed Avram that their judgment had not yet concluded, and that he would examine their sins and judge them. This is like the term liros, to see, from Hashem gaze down upon mankind to see if there exists a reflective person who seeks out God. Everyone has gone astray, together with they have become depraved. What does it mean, says the Ramban, in the plain meaning of I will descend and see? It means it's not over. Mm-hmm. If I asked, there's a theological problem in this dialogue. If God decided to destroy Sodom, is it the right decision or the wrong decision? And we agreed? That's the right decision. Mm-hmm. Well, then where is Avram's argument coming from? God already made the right decision to destroy them. Where is He arguing? And the Ramban is answering that. When God said to Avraham, the outcry has become great, I will descend and see if it is as great as it sounds, what is God saying to Avraham?
He's giving it another
look. It's not over. I have not concluded the judgment for destruction. He's speaking in a very human way of, it sounds bad, but until I check out the report for myself and I examine, is it everyone? Are there some? He's literally putting the words in Avram's mouth how to argue, according to the Ramban. He's saying, I will descend. Why? Because it's not over. What am I looking for? Is it all of them? So what does Avram argue? Maybe we'll find. You're not going to destroy the whole city because of these. You're not going to sweep them up with everybody else. But where did Avram think? How could he open up his mouth? God made the decision already. So Ramban says he didn't make the decision. The words, I will descend and see, were Avram's hint of, it's not a done deal. God is saying to Avram, I'm going to go down and check out if it's that bad. If it is, I'm going to destroy them. But I'm going to check it out. To which Avram responds, I have a Pesach. I have an opening. I have something I can say because it's not done. It's not over. And so it's just in the Ramban sees the hint of that, the opening for Avram's argument in the very words that Hashem Himself uses of, I will... again, just reading those last couple lines that we read, he thus informed Avram that their judgment had not yet concluded and that he would examine their sins and judge them. And so now Avram says, I have an opening. You're a judge in the judging process. I can argue, what about the righteous? Maybe there are enough to spare the city because you haven't decided. Had you decided already, then it's a much more difficult argument to make that you shouldn't. It's been decided. God took everything into account already. But He's in the decision-making process, and Avram therefore sees the opening to start. Okay, we'll pick up with this, Mr. Hashem. Next week will be our last week. I hope we'll finish up the Ramban. And then I guess most likely what we'll do is we'll learn Rav Hirsch for a few weeks after the summer, because I told you I'm not going to be starting our new topic until after the Yom Tovim, because there are very few Tuesdays that are available from after the summer, just because of the way the Yom Tovim work out.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.